Good morning, everybody. I guess it's still got a little bit of morning left. Welcome, church family. My name's Tim Peters, and it's my privilege to be a part of our worship service today. I especially want to welcome any visitors in our midst, and if you are a visitor, please feel free to reach out to any member of our staff, any of our greeters, or myself, because we'd love to give you a welcome packet. And there's also in front of you a connection card, and there should be a pen there as well for you to fill out, and we'd love you to fill that out so that we could perhaps get to know you better as a visitor, and we want to welcome you again here. At Trinity Alliance Church, we are fully enjoying our relationship with Jesus Christ through relying, journeying, and engaging. Relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Word, and prayer. Journeying in life with our church family in honesty and humility. And lastly, engaging our neighbor with the love of God in authentic and caring relationships. You know, as I get older, and I am getting older, I have become acutely aware of the importance of community. I think as I look back at my life, I've spent the majority of my pre-Jesus years assuming that my identity was something that I alone had to define and achieve, which, of course, is a recipe for disaster for those of us that suffer with the imposter syndrome. It's really been such a relief in my later years that I've realized that I get my identity through Christ, through his body, and the community of his bride, which is all of us, the church. And as such, I want to encourage the non-members amongst us to consider coming to Trinity's membership class, which will be on Saturday, September 27 at 10 a.m., and please see the church bulletin or reach out to Pastor Jesse if you know you need any additional questions answered regarding the membership class. To further emphasize community today, I hope all of you were able to engage in the table between before the service. If you haven't, just get here 45 minutes early, and there should be good fellowship and a good relationship and maybe a little bit of sustenance that you can get during that time. We also want to encourage all of you to participate in Trinity's 21-day fast that begins today. So hopefully you've stocked up on your final calories if you're going to do it with food, with a big breakfast. You can find daily devotionals to support and encourage you with this fast, and you can find those devotionals on our website, which you will find at www.tacreading.info. There is also going to be a worship service night halfway through the 21-day fast on October 1st at 7 p.m. And again, refer to our website for further details. I was also told today to be sure to encourage everyone with young folks to reach out to Naomi, who will be at that little desk back there, so that you can have your little ones and not so little ones signed up for Sunday school. And lastly, I'm going to turn the microphone here over to Bertie Wolski, who will be sharing an update from his summer internship in Jordan. And I was very disappointed. I was hoping he'd have pictures of Petra to share.
Oh, yes.
You got me.
I got you. Good morning, everyone. My name is Bertie Wolski. I had a very late night last night, just sitting in bed trying to fall asleep. And then I had a very early morning this morning, not putting together a slideshow. I just couldn't sleep, and I didn't think to use that time putting together a slideshow of pictures because I also didn't take many pictures while I was in Jordan. Now, what was I doing in Jordan? Some of you remember me speaking before departing to Jordan 4 months ago now. You all, lots of you really helped support me and give towards this trip where I was teaching English, right? I was teaching English in a foreign country, predominantly Muslim, teaching English really as a way to let the light within me of Jesus Christ shine before a lost people, a lost nation. And you all really helped make that happen. And I really want to thank you for your prayers, for your support, for your financial giving, and for your checking in on me and all that comes in between. Thank you all very much. You made this happen. You helped me teach English at a community center where maybe 50% of the students were national Jordan Palestinians. The other half were refugees from places like Sudan or perhaps Yemen, places we don't always hear about in the news maybe, but war-torn places. And when I would speak to my students about their experiences, you could tell there's this longing for something more. Augustine was always on the road, right? Maybe if you're unfamiliar, he always had this longing, a hole in his heart that could only be filled with God. He was very much a spiritual refugee, our Father Augustine. But these are refugees who actually were on the road trying to find some sort of home. And I don't think that's physical. I hope that maybe I was able to point towards something transcendent, which is God, and Him coming down from transcendence to the earth so that He could die a criminal's death, right? But then that wasn't the end of the story for Jesus, and it's not the end of the story for these refugees and for these locals as well. People like Muhammad, lots of them were named Muhammad, that's not very specific, but also Abdulaziz, Mo'men and Osama, for example, two friends from their small hometown who now lived in Amman, Jordan, where they were studying at the community center I was teaching at, right? And they had these nice jobs, but they missed their home. They're on the road. And even though they're local Jordanians, they too were sort of refugees, spiritual refugees. It wasn't my job to save them. It was my job just to be there, listen to them, listen to their loneliness, and point to a friend, a savior that I have and that they could have too. Almost every time I got together with friends, often it would be late at night, right? Because there's just a big nightlife in Jordan, not the kind you're thinking of. Alcohol is not a thing there, okay. Every time we would speak about life, spiritual conversations would come up. Everything from lots of questions, right? So maybe, why is God three and one? Maybe they're just trying to stump me, right? But they're curious. And it was my job in those times to point to love and truth. Maybe it was, why does God let all the people in Gaza die? And those are hard ones, right? So things we have to wrestle with. It taught me a lot as well. A lot of you were supporting me in prayer, specifically for my calling, right? To see if I'm called towards mission. Because I said the M word. It was mission work, teaching English. I don't know if it's what's for me or not. I maybe have more questions than answers now. And that's okay, because I have my hands open for God. And that's hard. I mean, Jordan was hard. I need to be honest. At times it was lonely. There was war going on. I could hear the bombs. Tough stuff. But God was with me during it, and your prayers were with me during it. So thank you. Please continue to be in prayer for the nations in the Middle East, regardless of what you call them, and be in prayer for me as I discern what God has for me. Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you, Bertie, for sharing. So excited to have you back here and sharing a little bit of that story. And appreciated you sending kind of little blurbs and updates throughout while you were there. And we passed those on to the church so we could kind of walk with you in that, at least get an idea of kind of where you're at and what was going on. Also want to let you guys know that Bertie's going to be with us for a while. He is just... Uh-oh. Yeah, watch out. Yeah, he just started as... he's going to be our youth ministry... Or not our youth ministry, sorry, ministry intern. Not youth ministry. ministry intern for the next year through April, and so excited to have him in that Amen. Role, and so we're going to see him around. He's going to be preaching a couple of times. We've already got him on the schedule for Advent, one of the Advent Sundays, and so that's going to be great. And as he continues to explore what the Lord is inviting him into and calling him into, he's going to do an internship here just to, see what that looks like and see how God uses it and prepares him and calls him in maybe different ways. And so anyway, so let's, would you stand with me? Let's pray for Bertie, and then we can move on with our service. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Bertie. We thank you for what he's experienced in Jordan. Lord, I thank you for, the challenges, but also the celebrations. Thank you for the relationships. Thank you for the moments where he saw you work and move, obviously. And we even thank you for the moments where he felt like, where were you in that? We thank you for all those things, and we trust that you use all those things for your glory and for the blessing of Bertie and for those he was serving and caring for. We just pray for his future as well, Lord, that you would continue to direct his path. This young man, he loves you, first of all, and he loves your people, and he loves the people of the world, the people that you've created. And so he longs to bring the truth of the gospel to them. And so, Lord, that's a passion, that's a longing that you've placed in him. And so just pray that you would continue to reveal to him step by step what you have for him next and what specifically you're inviting him into, what you're calling him into, and that you would also give him the empowerment and the courage to follow you as you lead. Thank you for Bertie. Just bless him and encourage him that this year would be great as well as he does his ministry internship here. May he get many different opportunities, but also may he just sense and know you working in him and through him in this season. So we thank you for Bertie. God bless him and bless our church through him in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Bertie. All right. One other quick announcement before we go into continuing worship. Just wanted to let you know that this week we have officially posted a new position in our church. Well, not a new position, but a position in our church that has become open for our next gen pastor. And so, as you guys may know, Becky has been in that position for the last 2 years plus, and she's been feeling called to other ministries in the church, not in some other church, in our church. So we can praise the Lord for that. She's not leaving, but she's just sensing that it's time to move into another area. And so we are now looking for someone to replace her in our youth ministry. And so be praying with me in that regard, that the Lord would direct us to just the right person at just the right time. But also, if you know of someone maybe that might be interested in that kind of position, that has that training and that focus and that passion, you know, let them know about the position, let me know about them or whatever. I'd love to have that conversation. Matter of fact, after first service, I already had somebody come up and say, hey, I've got somebody in mind. And so anyway, so that's great things. So if you have somebody like that, let me know. Morning. I'm Pastor Sean, and glad again to be here with you this morning. Also wanted to make one more quick announcement as well. Those who have been in our church for a while, maybe you noticed when you came in, maybe you didn't notice, but I just want to point it out on the wall that's the sanctuary wall on the outside in the fellowship hall. We this week put up our vision statement. So enjoying Jesus is on that wall, and we're going to have a little bit more on there that's going to go up probably in the next week, but just wanted to point that out and also thank both Donna Schaller, who spent years, I've wanted this for years, and so Donna and I have talked about it many times over the years, and it never happened, and it just different things were going on, and then anyway, finally got up this week, and also just thank Carol Jenkins, our office administrator, who helped to kind of put the final pieces together and make it happen. So anyway, so just take a look at that. I think it's important for us as those have been in our church for a while, you've noticed that we're talking about our vision statement a lot more on Sunday mornings, and that's intentional. It's a part of who we are. It's an identity statement, and so we need to not just speak it verbally, but we need to be able to see it as well. And so glad to be able to have that on that wall. So if you haven't seen it, take a look at it before you go today. All right, we are in the book of Revelation. So if you are visiting today our church, maybe you never have read Revelation, or maybe you've read Revelation once and you're like, I'll never read that again. I don't know what your perspective is or where you're at, but in some sense you are stepping in midstream here as we have been. I've been working through Revelation this year. We're going to be focusing on chapter 8 through chapter 11 today. So if you have a Bible and you want to open it up to those chapters, I'm not going to be able to read every verse, but I am going to refer to several of them as we work through. But at least to have it before you as I talk about different things, maybe you can even just be reading, oh, that's kind of what he's talking about in that particular section or whatever. So just encourage you to do that. For those that have been here and have been walking with Revelation with me, again, I think maybe by now you've kind of got this idea of one of the emphases that I continue to go back to and want to encourage us in is the fact that Revelation, the book of Revelation, was written for the church. There's a tendency in popular maybe interpretations and understandings of the book of Revelation. We kind of look at, the book of Revelation is more for, future church maybe, or someone, down the road, but or for the world. It's for people who are going to be going through judgments or whatever, but it's not for us. But I resist that idea. Because I do believe that the entirety of this book has been written as an encouragement for the church. Not just the past church of the seven churches listed in Revelations 2 and 3, and not just the future church that is eventually going to come into existence, but for the church today, in our life, in our moment, in this room. The Lamb has written this church. Jesus has revealed this revelation to the church in order to help us to be aware and to be prepared. The fact of the matter is that we will live through tribulation. I hope as we went through the sealed judgments last week, and as this week we talk about the trumpet judgments, I hope that as you have read those passages, you have not read them with like, oh wow, those people in the future are really going to be in trouble. Man, there's some really horrible things that they're going to have to live through. I hope instead you are recognizing how, as you read through the sealed judgments, as you read through the trumpet judgments, you go, oh my gosh, I have seen that just last week. I saw this reality in our world, or I saw this on a news report in some other nation around the globe, or I saw, that as we read, I hope you're recognizing the tribulations that are described in the book of Revelation are not just some future horrible period, but they're part of this creation that we're walking in now, the part of the life that we are in. The church is living through tribulation right now. And if this is for the church, this book, and if the church is going to be walking through these tribulations, then the Lamb wants us, again, to be aware and prepared. He wants us to be aware of the source of the tribulations. The source of the tribulations isn't so much God inflicting pain on the world, but it's more of the evil that's in the world. Not just Satan, but our own choices to join Satan in his evil ways. The source of tribulation is the evil ways of the world. And those are the things that bring about tribulations and pain and suffering. Jesus also wants us to be aware of the purpose of the tribulations. This is vitally important. Again, God is not seeking to destroy people who are refusing to walk in his way. He is seeking to discipline them. He's seeking to open their eyes to the fact that the way that they're living leads only to death. There is no good in it. There's no hope in it. That it all is going to do is lead to destruction and condemnation. And so the purpose of the tribulations that we all are walking through and enduring, is discipline. Discipline for the world to recognize that their way is not going to lead to life, but his way is. And so he's hoping that by them suffering through these disciplines, they'll open their eyes and they'll see that there's another way to live. The Lamb also wants us to be aware of who allows and who limits the tribulations. The answer, of course, is the Lamb. These tribulations that we walk through are not limitless. There is a time frame. They have a season, but then they will end and the kingdom will be ushered in its fullness. And so we need to know this. Again, if this is written to the church, then we need to be aware of this reality that we are going to be walking through times of tribulation. And as we do so, we need to know who the tribulations are coming from. Why are there tribulations? There's tribulations because of the evil in our world. Sin is in our world. It has wreaked havoc throughout our lives, personally and individually, creation, corporately, nationally, all of these ways. And so we need to know that as we walk through tribulations, this isn't God like punishing us. This is God saying, hey, would you wake up and recognize what is going on? And we need to know that his purpose is for us and the whole world to be redeemed. His purpose is for all to turn to him and to choose his way of life instead of the way of death. He also wants us not just to be aware, but he also wants us to be prepared. He's given us the book of Revelation so that we will recognize that not only are we going to have to live through these realities of tribulation, but that we have a role to play in him. That we are meant to join him in redeeming the world. That our continued existence in this evil place, in this evil world, in this place where there's continuing to be suffering and pain and sorrow and mourning and death and all of those things, that there's a reason for us to be here. That it's not just to work out our own sin, but it's actually to join him in expanding his kingdom. So that all can come who are meant to come. And so he's given us this book to make us aware, but also to make us prepared to do our part. And in these next four chapters, I think the primary purpose of these next four chapters is actually to emphasize our role as the church in the midst of tribulation. So let's start with Revelation chapter 8. We see the trumpet judgments here that have come that begin in this portion. And I want to just briefly talk about the intro to this, the trumpets. We see in chapter 8, verses 2 to 5, we see kind of this preamble to the trumpets coming. And what we see is this angel that shows up in the throne room, and he brings with him this incense, this burning incense of the saints. And it says it's the prayer of the saints. And it's as if this angel comes into the throne room with this incense, and he stands before God, and you can almost see the smoke curling up into the air and into the nostrils of God. And as God breathes in the prayers of the saints, and he hears their voices, hears their cries, that then comes out of that the trumpet blasts. In chapter 6, with the sealed judgments, the intro was the scroll of the plan of redemption for the world that no one could open until the Lamb shows up, and then he can open it. And the precipice or the importance or the reason that we wanted to open up that scroll is so that we could get in and we could see and understand the plan, but also that the plan would begin to be fulfilled in creation. Here in the trumpet judgments, again, the trumpets are prompted by the prayer of the saints. We play a key role in tribulation and expanding God's kingdom. But what are our prayers? As I thought about this and imagined this, I think there's two types of prayers that came to me. First, I think it's the prayers that many of us have prayed before. How long, O Lord? How long do we have to continue to walk in the ways of tribulation, in the ways of evil, and destructive realities of, and influence of evil in our world? How long do we have to suffer? Lord, will you come back now?
Will you come back and set things right? Will you come back and redeem this creation, redeem this world, but wipe out all of evil so that we can finally get to that eternal kingdom that's perfect and beautiful and good and loving. And beautiful and good and loving. And beautiful and good and loving. Amen. And so I think that's one of the prayers that inspires God to begin to blow the trumpets. But there's a second prayer maybe that is not as commonly thought of that it came to my mind. And maybe it's a prayer that maybe you've never prayed before, but I doubt it. I think many of us have prayed it, but maybe not as intensely, or maybe even more intensely. The prayer is simply for the souls of those around us. Perhaps you've had a family member or a friend that doesn't know Jesus, has never come into the kingdom, has never bowed their knee to Jesus, has never surrendered to him, have never recognized that the way of life is the way to live. And maybe if that's the case, maybe you've dropped to your knees and you've cried out for that soul, for that person, that God would continue to pursue them, that God would continue to bring things into their life in order to open their eyes and their minds to the reality of the true way of the Lamb. That they would continue to face struggle and tension until that point when they finally give in and accept that Jesus is indeed the way. I know in my own life, I've prayed such prayers for some of my family members. Been on my knees many times for them. And they've even gone to the point, maybe you've done this before as well, but you've gone to the point where I've prayed and honestly prayed, Lord, if the taking of my life is what is needed in order to bring this person into the kingdom, then I'm willing. I think this is part of the prayers that the Father receives. It's a cry out for evil to finally be vanquished and removed from all of creation, and creation to be fully redeemed, and for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness. But it's also an evangelistic prayer of, Lord, these people that are around me, they're so lost, they need you so much. Will you please continue to pour out your disciplines so that they will recognize the error of their ways and somehow, some way, choose instead to walk in your way? We as the church play a significant role in God's plan of redemption. It is our prayers that inspire him to continue to discipline the world, but also inspire him to limit that time and to declare for sure and without a shadow of doubt that there will eventually be an end to evil and to the suffering and the pain. So with that prompting of the trumpets, then we get into the trumpets, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of these different trumpets, but I want to kind of group the first four together of the first four trumpets, and you will find that in chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. And this is a similar grouping as we saw with the seals. The first four seals were kind of grouped together, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? And so we saw that. And so there's a similar pattern that happens here with the trumpets. The first four come in rapid succession, and then there's a break then there's a difference between the final three. Matter of fact, the final three trumpets here are declared to be woes, the final three woes. And we'll talk a bit about that in a bit. But there's several things that I want to point out and to draw our attention to in the trumpet judgments. First of all, we need to see that the primary focus of these judgments, as they're described, is on creation. While the seal judgments, we had human beings seeming to mete out the judgment on the horse, the four horsemen, and all of that. In the trumpet judgments, we see more things being poured out on creation, and then there's a secondary effect on humanity. And so the trumpet judgments seem to have their focus on things like plagues and like bitter water and on the burning of vegetation and these kind of things. And that those plagues then, of course, impact humanity.
And it's important for us to notice, because they're focusing on the plagues, that John is thinking about Exodus. He's thinking about Egypt. He's thinking about, you know, the plagues of Moses, right? When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. And so there's a connection here. There's a memory that John wants to stir in us. And we need to be careful to make sure that we think about those things, that there's a similarity in that. Again, it's a pouring out of judgment, but it's a purposeful judgment. And we even see in one of the trumpets that the effects of that judgment are only on those who are not sealed by the kingdom, by the Father, right? Sealed by the Spirit, which would have been similar again to the Exodus plagues that we saw. The people were protected from many of the plagues that happened in Exodus. Next, I want to also point out, again, there's a limited impact. The sealed judgments, when we saw them, there was this limitation of, it seemed 25% of people were impacted, or of the world was impacted. Here in the trumpets, a third is repeated over and over and over again. So there's an increase of impact, but it's still not a complete and total destruction or total judgment. It's just, you know, 25% with the seals and now a third with the trumpets. I think this points to an increasing urgency. Now, we have a tendency, again, with our chronology of Revelation, to want to say, oh, well, the first set of seals, it only wiped out 25% of the earth. Well, then the next set, that wiped out a third of the world, and so on. And it's like they're happening, you know, in this, you know, kind of sequential order. But I want to encourage us not to see it that way. I want to encourage us to recognize that all of these are happening at the same time. And then some judgments are only going to impact 25% of the world. Other judgments are going to impact a third of the world. And then when we get to the bowl judgments, we'll see the entire world affected by the bowl judgments. And so there's an increasing urgency. There's an increasing amount of tension that's in it as a result. But that is important as well. It points out this reality that some judgments we may be able to go, you know, people can maybe go, oh, well, that was just kind of bad luck. And so I faced that horrible situation because, oh, I just, you know, I kind of, you know, I had a bad, you know, thing and bad luck in that situation. And circumstances just kind of played out and, oh, man, my life is really messed up. But when we get to the next level, it's increasing. And so, oh, wait a second, maybe it's not just my bad luck. Maybe this is even harder. And again, it shares the heart of God to not let us continue to live in a way, in the ways of evil. That there's this sense that he's continuing to create tension and pressure in our life in order to help us to recognize, to wake up to the way that we're living is leading to death. We then move into the fifth trumpet in chapter 9. The fifth and sixth trumpet are in chapter 9. And the fifth trumpet has this star that has fallen from heaven, which is an obvious reference to Satan. And we see Satan go down into the pit or into hell, and he releases these locusts upon the earth. And so this horrible imagery of these locusts and these detailed descriptions of these locusts, again, I encourage us not to get into all of that and to try to figure out, okay, what actually are these locusts? That is not the point. The point is that it's going to be dreadful and painful and not fun. It's meant to be like, no, God is saying, look, these are going to be things that when your life is hurting, when your life, you're experiencing suffering, when there is pain, that we need to wake up and look and see what is God doing in this and how can I change? But also this points out that Satan is an intricate a player in this. Right, it's not Jesus, it's not the Lamb that is meting out justice at these points, but it's Satan, it's the evil ways of humanity and of Satan that are actually causing so much of the pain and the suffering that we see. The sixth trumpet talks about four angels being released to kill a third of the world. And the source of judgment is this massive mounted troop, this massive cavalry of 100, 200 million horses and mounted and men that have come and bring judgment. But again, there's this tie-in to plagues. It says that the judgment comes through their three plagues that they have. What are the three plagues? Fire, smoke, and sulfur. So all of this, all of the trumpet judgments, again, are God's disciplining of the world.
in hopes of getting us to awake. And how do I know that this is the intention? How do I know, and why would I teach this even though others may disagree with me? Why do I teach that? I teach it because of verses like the following, chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, and I have this on the screen for you. The rest of mankind, this is after the six trumpets, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or the sexual immorality or their thefts. Do you see? This is the point. This is the purpose. What is the purpose of all of the trumpets? It's to bring repentance. This is God's heart. This is his desire. It's not to destroy. It's not to kill. His desire is to bring repentance. As a loving father, I said this last week, as a loving father, he must declare to us that we are walking in ways that are not right or good, that are going to lead to destruction. An unloving father doesn't care what their children do. Doesn't care if they choose evil, doesn't care if they choose good, whatever, they can do whatever they want. A loving father just lets them do whatever they want. An unloving father lets them do whatever they want. A loving father, while he gives them free will to choose what they will do, he also warns them when they choose evil over good. And this is what we see over and over again, is that we see a loving father who desires to warn his people that he created, that he cares about, that he loves deeply, and he wants to warn them so that they can turn from their evil ways and choose the way of life instead of death. After the trumpet, the sixth trumpet judgment and this declaration of purpose of the trumpets, we then have a pause in the trumpet blowing. And this pause should remind us of the same type of pause that we saw with the seal judgments. Remember in the seal judgments, chapter 6, we went through six seal breakings, and then there was this pause, and chapter 7 shows up, and then we have this vision of the 144,000 being sealed, and we have the great multitude that's there and celebrating and worshiping God. And so we have a similar thing happen now in the trumpets. In the trumpet judgments, we get six of the trumpets blown, and then in chapter 10 and 11, we have this break, we have this pause. And what is the focus? It's the same focus as the seal judgment pause, and the focus is what? The church. Again, this is why we must let go of the idea that we are not going to walk in these days of tribulation. We see seal judgments and then a reference to the church. We see trumpet judgments and a reference to the church. We are there. We are a part of it. This is happening right now in our midst. The things of Revelation are real and relevant to us today. And so there's this link, and in the seal judgments, the focus on the church is about encouraging the church. He wants to encourage us to recognize that we are sealed, that no matter what happens, even if we're martyred for our faith, that our future is secure, that there's no worry about what's going to happen in eternity for us. Yeah, they may take our lives, but they can't take our soul, right? They can't take our eternal existence with our Heavenly Father and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. In this trumpet judgment break where we focus on the church, the focus here is not so much about encouraging or helping us to resist fear, but it's actually about encouraging us to be prophets and witnesses in the midst of tribulation. The two images that are given is one of prophecy. John comes and eats a little scroll, and then it's sweet going in, and then it spoils in his stomach. It's the idea of this prophecy that when we receive the gospel, it is so sweet and beautiful. But once we get it, we can't keep it to ourselves anymore. We've got to get it out. We've got to share it with others. We see this beautifully illustrated in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and I have these verses on the screen as well. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter, and I was told, you must again prophesy, and many peoples and nations and language and kings. This is a clear symbolic expression to the church that this is part of what we are to do in the midst of tribulation. Part of our role is to preach the gospel. This is how we are to function. This is how we are to interact. And this is driven home again with the next vision that comes, which is of the two witnesses. We too often want to, typically want to go, and who are these two super apostles that are going to come someday in the future? Can we let go of that futuristic perspective and say, wait a second, what is the witnesses referred to? They're referred to as lampstands. What are the lampstands in the beginning of the book of Revelation? They're the church. And so we can take this symbolic perspective of two witnesses and apply it to the church again. And what is the church to do? What are these two witnesses to do? I will grant authority to my two witnesses. This is 11 verse 3. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. Why sackcloth? Because one, that's the clothing of a prophet, but two, it's the clothing of repentance. So we preach in this tribulational period that we are living in today. We preach the gospel and we preach repentance. This is the core of our message. And I want to bring this home with this reality that how important it is that we preach the gospel and preach repentance. Again, the Lamb, God, is desiring to wake people up. And he's doing so through disciplines. He is allowing the seal judgments to happen and the trumpet judgments to happen so that the people who are walking in the way of death would recognize that it's not working and that there's another way. But here's the thing, if disciplines come, all they will do is make us aware that the way that we're walking on is the wrong way. But if there is no one to tell us the right way to walk, we are still doomed. We are still in despair. In essence, we are even worse shape than we were before the discipline came. If we get disciplined for our way of life and we recognize, oh my gosh, this isn't working, this is tragic, this is horrible, but there is no other way to walk, all we have is despair. But that's the role of the church. The role of the church is to be that voice of the gospel, the voice of repentance, to show the world the other way to walk, the way of the Lamb. This is our vital role. The world, the redemption of the world is dependent on us. We have a tendency to too often look at Christianity as, I've got saved and now I get to just sit back and, you know, coast the rest of my days until I finally enter eternity. No, that cannot be. We must recognize with urgency that we are called to go into the pain-filled places, the pain-filled lives of those who don't know Jesus and don't know the way of the Lamb. And we are to go there to sit with them in their pain and to declare to them the gospel and repentance so that they too can be saved with us. Even if it takes our lives, our martyrdom will still reveal the truth of the Lamb. We, as the church, know and have the solution that the world needs. And as they face the disciplines and the consequences of their evil way, we need to be there to tell them the truth. All right. I'm gonna skip a couple of things here, but I want to close with the last little portion in chapter 11, because the seventh trumpet finally gets blasted, and we see that in verses 15 through 19. Again, as I had said earlier, the last three trumpets are called woes, And so, yeah, the first two were pretty devastating. You know, the locusts out of the pit of hell, this massive Calvary that's going through and destroying and killing stuff. I mean, scary stuff, destructive stuff, evil stuff, really, really bad stuff. And so we're thinking, okay, those are the first two woes. What's the third woe going to be? But hear this, and actually we read it earlier, the worship team read it earlier, 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Boy, that sounds like good news, doesn't it? The kingdom of God has come, and it's on the earth now, and so the kingdom of God is finally here. It has been ushered in. And yet in this final woe, listen to some of the details of this. And again, this idea that this is happening even now, surprising details, 11:17. It says, saying, we're worshiping in heaven, so people are worshiping in heaven. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken great power and begun to reign. Is there something, did you notice something missing in the description of the Lord God Almighty? The Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. Isn't there supposed to be something else there? Yeah, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. Why is the is to come missing? Because the seventh trumpet is ushering in the final kingdom. It's here. Jesus has come. He's returned. This is a great celebration. It seems strange to imagine it being a woe, but it is a woe. Why? Because God's mercy will eventually run out for the world and for those who choose evil. The great woe is that the kingdom has come. And if they haven't already recognized the error in the way, if they haven't already surrendered, if they haven't already chosen the way of the Lamb instead, they are going to miss out on this celebration. Church, we have an essential role to play in the days of tribulation. I encourage us all to let go of a futuristic mindset that puts all of these things happening in the future. And the reason is because I think actually that's not what Revelation is talking about. But two, the dangers of doing so can often lead us. If we think everything is future, then we just think, well, I'm going to be praying for the future church, but I don't have to worry about it right now. There'll be some day when, yeah, it's going to be really ugly around here, and it's going to be really rough, and it's going to be a really hard life, whatever for them. But, you know, I don't have to deal with that. We're not in the last days. It's okay. And so we sit back and think, oh, we've got time. The reality is throughout New Testament, over and over again, Jesus, while he's walking on earth, he says this word over and over again, I am returning soon. Notice there's no time frame on that, right? There's other points where he says, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. But the whole point is urgency. We must recognize that the time is now. We don't have tomorrow. We don't know about tomorrow. Why? We may not have it. Jesus is returning soon. We can't just put it off into the future. Well, someday I'll get raptured. Then I'll know it's the end times. That's when that church, that whoever's left, they're going to have to deal with that. No, no, no. It's here. It's now. There are people all around us who are being or are facing the consequences of their sin, who desperately need to know a new way because the way they're living isn't working. And who knows how much more time they have before their evil ends their life. And when that life comes to an end, there's no more hope. We as the church must recognize the vital role that we play in the midst of tribulation right now, to bring the gospel, to bring repentance, in order to join Jesus in redeeming the whole world. Yeah, Lord, I thank you that you have, first of all, loved us, that you sought us, you pursued us, that you died for us. Lord, you've expressed your love in so many different ways in our lives, but most profoundly and most beautifully on the cross. And Lord, thank you that you found us. Lord, thank you that you awoke our own hearts and lives from the way of evil that we all had been walking. And Lord, thank you that you've given us the grace and the ability to choose you instead and to seek to walk in your ways, not under our own power, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, I recognize too, maybe there's some of us in this room that haven't chose that way yet. Maybe some of us are dealing with the consequences of our own sin right now. Some of us maybe are dealing with the suffering, the disciplines of maybe what's hard to believe, a loving Father. And Lord, I just pray for those this morning, this afternoon, that Lord, if that's them, that these words today would be a recognition, that it would open their eyes to this reality. And that today they would come and they'd talk to me or somebody in this room and to find out how to choose the different way, the way of the Lamb instead. Lord, thank you that you are constantly expanding your kingdom, that you are working in the midst of tribulations right now. Help us to join you in what you're doing, and help us to recognize the urgency of us joining you, that without our voices, without our lives expressing the gospel message and redemption and repentance, that the world is left to just suffer in despair. It is the light of the gospel that brings light into their dark lives, into their dark places. Lord, help us to join you in that, that we would someday be able to experience the fullness of this verse in Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. I got another song if you'd like to continue to worship. Our prayer team is up front. We would love to pray with you, whatever's going on. If you're challenged by this message or challenged in worship or just brought things with you today that are just weighing heavy on you, we would love to help carry that burden in prayer with you. Fellowship Hall is open. Please stick around and have some conversations and speak words of life and encouragement over each other before you go. All right, church, God bless. Have a great Sunday.